We're pleased to have Pastor Greg to be speaking with us tonight. So, Greg, would you come?
I do want to look at Ephesians tonight. I will just say as we get started, our text that we're going to look at is Ephesians 1, 15 through 15 and 16. And really, as we start into this next portion of the text, as we start, Paul really begins to look at, and he begins to say, and as he leads into his prayer, that he is thankful. The text is driving that. I didn't purposely do this because Thanksgiving is coming up on Thursday or anything like that. The message would be the same whether we're around that season or not. But I think it is a good reminder, and so let me ask you this evening, what is it that moves you to thankfulness? If you could step back, and if you could contemplate and ponder Sunrise Bible Church as you look around you at the lives of brothers and sisters in the faith, as you reflect upon your own life, what would it be that prompts you to thankfulness? What would you be thankful for? Is it life and limb, comfort and security, health and well-being? Certainly all things to be thankful for, right? Is it a beautiful church facility, a nice auditorium, a good choir, which I hear is coming soon to a service near us? So, but a budget surplus, new visitors, good-looking pastors. We can certainly find a multitude of reasons to be thankful. But tonight I would like us to consider what moved the heart of Paul to be thankful. I'd like us to consider what moved the heart of Paul. And so as we look at Ephesians and Paul speaking to the believers in Ephesus, let me read for context for you this text. Look at verse 15 with me of chapter 1. It says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in the age in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all." And so I read that whole thing. We're not going to look at all that tonight, but I read it to set the text. This is where we're heading in Ephesians. And really, as we begin to look at this text, it is in the original text of Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 forms this long sentence, much verses 15 through 23 form a long sentence, much like verses 3 through 14 did. And Paul's desire here is that his readers would have a deeper knowledge of God, a spiritual comprehension that will help them grasp the magnitude of what God has accomplished in Christ in relationship to them and to the church. But before he unfolds this heartfelt desire, the one that I just read to you, this prayer for these believers, he first begins with an expression of thanks. And I will say this, it's a simple expression, and yet it's profound. It's profound because of its content, and it's in its challenge to every believer. Because we see that what's captured the gratitude of Paul here is in his heart was to see how God worked in the lives of the Ephesians. This evening, I believe it is really important to see that we should be thankful to God for his profound work in our lives. It's the main heading at the top of the notes, if you have those there. We should be thankful to God for his profound work in our lives. And we're going to look at three ways. First and third point are a little shorter. Second one's a little longer. But we're going to look at three ways First, we should be thankful for the profound blessing of redemption. Notice what he says. He says right away in verse 15, for this reason, for this reason. In verses 4 through 14, the text that we had just spent time preaching through, or I had just spent time preaching through, Paul had praised God for his great plan of redemption. He praised God for the work of the Father, for the work of the Son, for the work of the Spirit, the sealing work of the Spirit. And now as Paul began his expression of thanks, he does so by first reflecting, if you will, on all that God has done through this redemption. Because the believer has been the recipient of every spiritual blessing. If you remember from that text, those passages that we looked at, God chose him, he elected him, he predestined him to adoption. And by grace, he redeemed him through Christ for that he might know forgiveness. And in God's wisdom and insight, he sealed the believer by the Holy Spirit. Paul gives thanks to God for all of these things. So what does that mean for you and I? How do we look at this? If you know Christ, if you have been redeemed, if you are in him, then the question for you tonight is this: are you thankful for your redemption? Are you thankful for its blessings above all else? If God took everything else away from you, could you rest content and be grateful in his redemption alone? This morning, as Pastor was leading us in our songs, he led us in the song, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." And as I was singing this song, this hymn, on verse 4, it says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And as I was reading that and singing that this morning, it just, that thought of that text, that hymn, really overwhelmed my heart. And as I was standing up there and singing that, and during the fourth verse, I was weeping because I was thinking about what Christ has done. The blessing that I've received because of the work of him. What God has done through his Son, what he's done through his Spirit. In 1637, amid the darkness and the disaster of the 30-year war between the Protestant and Catholic princes in Germany, Martin Rinkart, the pastor of Eilenberg, buried over 4,400 people. That's an average of 15 people a day. We have had a lot of funerals lately, but 15 people a day. His parish was ravaged by war, death, and economic disaster. He even lost his wife to the plague. In the heart of that darkness, with the cries of fear and despair outside of his window, he sat down and he wrote a hymn to be sung as grace before the meals in his home. You know this hymn. It says, now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, whom from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. What a profound expression of gratitude for God's wondrous works, when it must have seemed that he was nowhere to be found. And my thought is this: could you and I could we be just as thankful? If God took everything else away from you, could you rest content and be grateful in his redemption alone, if everything else was gone? See, Paul fully valued the great redemption of God. He knew its worth. He knew that his redemption mattered more than anything else in the world. And it mattered more than anything this world could ever offer. There was nothing that stood even close in comparison to what God had given him. He was eternally thankful for its blessing in his life and the lives of the Ephesians believers. Likewise, such a recognition and appreciation ought to characterize every believer, including you and I. We should be thankful for the profound blessing of redemption. That's what Paul says, and he recognizes first the source and the foundation of God's work in our lives. But also, the second thing and the second point tonight is this: we should be thankful for the profound results of God's redemptive work. Look with me, if you will, at verse 15. For this reason, notice what he says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. This is what I want us to note tonight. This is really the content of the text, is what Paul is driving at, what drives him to pray the prayer that he's going to pray for the Ephesians. I want us to know what Paul was motivated to thank God for, not only for the great blessings and the redemption brought to the Ephesians, but his thankfulness also sprang from what redemption brought forth out of their lives. See, great doctrine never stands alone with the life of itself. Great divine truths have as their purpose what? Moral change in the life of man. That's what it's driving at. Paul was thankful not only that these believers had received the blessing of redemption from the hand of a gracious and loving God, but that his redemptive work had operated in their lives in such a way that it produced this practical outworkings of their redemption. God's work produced something in the practice of their lives. And it was for this that Paul was thankful. He mentions two results of God's work in the Ephesians' lives. First, letter A, God's redemptive work produced a vertical response. Notice he says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. As Paul and others received reports about the Ephesians, he says there they heard. What were they hearing? They were hearing, these are a people of faith. And it probably consisted of two things, that there were new converts among them, those who were placing their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, placing their faith in Him for salvation. And secondly, that there were spiritual progress and growth being evidenced among the believers there, that they were growing in godliness. They were becoming more like Christ. And they were living lives of faith. And Paul was grateful that God was working in such a way and that he was accomplishing his will and his work in their lives. And then their commitment to Christ was growing and they were living lives of faith that others could plainly see. And it was those that were bringing this to Paul. Can't you just picture, if you would, Paul sitting in prison, concerned about the church, concerned about the believers there in Ephesus, who he had warned, as reported in Acts 21, to be on guard against savage wolves that would rise up among them, that he warned them about false teachers who would try to undermine their faith. And when a messenger comes and he tells Paul, and he says this, he says, Paul, these believers are faithful to Christ. They are still committed to Him as their Lord. They are living for Him. They are growing in Him. They are standing firm in their faith, obedient to the Word of God. What a joy must have flooded over Paul's heart. It must have brought Paul great joy to know that his labor among the Ephesians was still bearing fruit. 3 John verses 3 and 4 says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth. As indeed you are walking in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." See, God's work in the Ephesians' lives was being clearly demonstrated in their faith and in their commitment to Him and to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were a people of faith, and their faith was exposed for all to see. And Paul gave thanks to God for it. Are you a person whose faith shows? But notice also, not only did God's redemptive work produce a vertical response, but God's redemptive work yielded a horizontal response. Notice what he says, "And your love toward all the saints." See, Paul was grateful for their vertical response. He was grateful for their faith and their commitment toward the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. But just as significant for him was their horizontal response. It was their response and their commitment to one another. Remember, this information is being reported back to Paul. He's hearing this. He's in prison. And what he hears is what somebody has plainly noticed about the Ephesians. That's what he's hearing. What somebody has witnessed among them. What somebody has observed. And what is going on and left such an impression is that their love for one another. God was working in their lives in such a way that not only were they growing, not only were they being faithful in their commitment to Jesus Christ, but they were clearly growing in their commitment to one another. And their love for one another was being demonstrated for all to see. John 13, 35, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, and if you have love for one another." 1 John 4, 21, "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." See, my point is this, in sharing those extra verses with you too, is that a crucial mark of the work of God in the life of the believer is love. Love for God. Love for Christ. Love for the brethren. Love for brothers and sisters. Love for the church. By love, we do not mean this fading, gushy emotion and hormones, but we mean what? A wholehearted commitment to meeting the needs of others, even at great expense and sacrifice to ourselves. That is what Paul heard was present among the brethren at Ephesus. That's what Paul was rejoicing about. That's what Paul was giving thanks for and was launching Paul into this prayer for the Ephesians. Do you know what this means? There ought to be such love and commitment to one another among the brethren in the church that people notice it. That it gets talked about. That this is a visible characteristic and a mark of our fellowship is love. We stand unapologetically upon the truth of God's word and the absolute importance and primacy of sound doctrine, as did Paul. We believe that one should never compromise God's truth just for the sake of unity. We see this going on all over the place today, where truth and doctrine is abandoned just so we can get, just so we can get along with those that deny the truth and minimize God's holiness. All fellowship is based on a common commitment to truth. That's the reality. But we must also realize that it is not enough to just stand on truth. We must be people who, while standing on truth, uncompromisingly standing on truth, we must be people who love one another in the context of that truth. While we stand unapologetically for truth of God's word and for love and for our love for God and his holiness, we must also at the same time, we must be distinguished by our love for one another and our love for others as well. We should be distinctive in that fact, that we care for one another, that we look out for one another, that we encourage one another, we pray for one another, we comfort one another, we forgive one another, we bear each other's burdens, that we exhort one another to godliness, that we admonish each other, that we serve each other, that we do good to each other. We think of others in the body more than we do ourselves. These are all manifestations of our love for each other, of our love for the brethren. So the natural question that the text begs is, when people look at us, do they see a body of believers distinctly marked by their love for one another? I'd like to just take a moment, if you'll allow, and really just talk about something that strikes me as we talk about churches. And when I say this, I'm not specifically talking about our church. But the reality is, have you ever been asked by someone, how is your church doing? How are things going at your church? As a pastor, you get asked that question a lot. You get asked that question all the time. But you don't have to be a pastor to have that question asked to you. Let's be honest. What is the first thing that generally comes to your mind regarding that question? Or what is the first thing that usually comes up in the conversation regarding that question? What are people most interested in? What size is your church? How many people go there? My wife and I were just at a football banquet the other night, Friday night in town at the high school from John playing football. And we sat with a family we didn't know, and we were talking with them and trying to get to know them and trying to make small talk conversation. And he said, so once he found out we were new to the area, he said, so what brought you to the area? And my wife said, well, my husband's the associate pastor at Sunrise Bible Church, and we moved here for that. And whatnot. And what was the first question he asked? Sunrise? There's a church in Sunrise? How big is that?
Sunrise or the church?
So we started talking about the church and talking about our worship services and some things about the church, and he was just floored that there would be that kind of a church in the middle of, his words, nowhere, and that many people would come. He's like, there's nothing out there. I said, Sunrise Bible Church is out there. And so as we were inviting him and talking to him about this and just inviting him into our lives and our conversation, but that was his first question. What size is that? But it's not just him. It's not just unbelievers asking believers. It's believers asking believers, pastors asking pastors. It's generally one of the first questions that comes up. My question is this, why don't I ever hear people asking me how the faith and love of our people is doing? To me, it seems that this was the most important to Paul here. This is what he was thankful for. This is what caused his heart to rejoice. This is what brought Paul to really pray this prayer. I know we haven't looked at it yet for the Ephesians. Let me point out to you in Colossians 1, 3, and 4. Notice what he says. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Why? Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for our brothers as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Philemon 4 and 5. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayer, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus for all the saints. You see the pattern? You see what Paul's giving thanks for? You see what he's mentioning? See, if the Apostle Paul were to spend 1 week with this church, if he would come to Sunrise Bible Church, and that's not going to happen on this side of heaven, but if he was to spend 1 week here, what would his criteria as to whether he would give thanks for this body of believers? Would he see, would he witness those who are growing in their faith toward Jesus Christ and their love toward one another? Not whether we are this well-oiled ecclesiastical machine. Not whether we are attracting the next generation with entertaining services. Not whether we can testify of the great numbers of conversions. Now, don't take away from that statement. I'm not saying that Paul was not concerned with seeing people come to Christ and as many people as possible. Paul faithfully preached the gospel. Paul faithfully called people to respond to the truth of the gospel. But my point is this. I think when it came to life in the church as a body of believers, what was the first significance? What was the first significance and of primary importance? And a primary reason for giving thanks to God was whether they were growing in their commitment to Christ, whether they were growing in their commitment and to and their love for each other. So when we evaluate how things are going, why don't we ask questions related to our spiritual growth and our love? Why don't we ask questions like, are we becoming more prayerful? Are we becoming more worshipful? Are we more devoted to God's word? Are we more devoted to holy living and godliness? Are we more willing to yield to the Holy Spirit in our lives? Are we better servants? Are we more concerned for the lost and more devoted to reaching them for Christ? Are we growing in our faith and love? Are we growing in our commitment to Christ and our love for one another? If we are not, then I think Paul would say there is no reason to be thankful. There is no reason to be thankful. I don't care how wonderful and together we look to the world. I don't care how good we feel when we come to church. Paul gives thanks to God because he saw profound results of God's redemptive work in the church of Ephesus. See, we should be thankful for the results of God's redemptive work, faith, love, and lastly, my third point tonight is this. We should be thankful consistently. We should be thankful consistently. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I do not cease to give thanks for you. Paul is not saying here that all he does is sit around giving thanks. But he is saying that when he engages in his regular times of prayer, that he is mindful of the church at Ephesus. He is mindful of the believers there. And he is faithfully praying for them. And he never stops giving thanks to God for what God has done in their lives through Jesus Christ. I am thankful. And I say this with all sincerity. I am thankful that the conversations that I hear from a lot of people here at the church are about opportunities God has given you to witness to other people. I'm thankful about that we can pray for one another and talk about what's going on in each other's lives. I am thankful to be a part of a church where we do see those questions that I asked or proposed to you, and that Paul, those reasons Paul says he thanks, is so thankful for the church in Ephesus, that those are present. But yet, I wonder how many times in my own life am I quick to judge success, or am I quick to look at somebody as a mark of maturity based on something that Paul would say, that doesn't matter at all. And, you know, a lot of times we can get caught in those conversations. We can get caught in those dialogues back and forth. You when someone asks you certain questions about your church, you almost feel that pressure of responding and saying whatever it might be to answer that question. And yet the reality is those things don't matter. I'm thankful for each and every person that God has brought to Sunrise Bible Church. Whether the world knows it or not, I am thankful to gather together as a body of believers, and I'm thankful that each one is here and that we can worship our God together. We can encourage one another. We can pray with one another. We can lift one another with our burdens and our struggles and all those, and laugh in our joys and our successes, because God's hand is on all those things. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for a body that does care and does care about each other, not just physically, although that is important, but spiritually as well. So as we look at this, we should be thankful consistently. What does this mean for you and I? What does this look like? Thankfulness should be a consistent and constant and persistent part of the believer's prayer life. I really think that's what Paul was driving at in all, each of those texts. The one in Ephesians, the one in Colossians, Thessalonians, and the other, 2 Thessalonians and Philemon. In each of those texts, when he talks about that, he's driving at this idea that I consistently pray for you. As I mention you consistently before God, I am thankful for you. What does that mean? What does that look like for you and I? That one's thanksgiving should not just be for the blessings that we received from God, but for the work accomplished by God in our lives and the lives of others. That it's not to be like the thankfulness of the Pharisee, that I thank God that I am not like those other sinners, all right? But it is the thankfulness of the tax gatherer who says, thank God for your mercy and your grace, for I am an undeserving sinner. That's what drove me this morning in singing that song together with you, that hymn together with you. That he'd be mad at me for calling it a song. For singing that hymn together with you, that as I sing that, that's what brings tears to my eyes, is that overwhelming thought of God's work and his bountiful blessing, that Paul was continually, consistently expressing his thanks to God for the work he had done in these believers and their redemption, their faith, their love. Are we consistent in our thanksgiving? Are we consistent in our thanksgiving? Let me close with this. A young man once described the following experience from his college days. An old man showed up at the back door of the house where we were renting. Opening the door a few inches, we saw his eyes were glassy and his furrowed face glistened with silver stubble. He clutched a wicker basket holding a few unappealing vegetables. He bid us good morning and offered his produce for sale, and we were uneasy enough that we made a quick purchase to alleviate both our pity and our fear. To our dismay, he returned the next week, introducing himself as Mr. Roth and the man who lived in the shack down the road. As our fears subsided, we got close enough to realize that it wasn't alcohol, but cataracts that marbleized his eyes. And on subsequent visits, he would shuffle in wearing two mismatched right shoes and pull out a harmonica with glazed eyes set on future glory. He'd puff out an old gospel tune between conversations about vegetables and religion. On one visit, he exclaimed, "The Lord is so good, I came out of my shack this morning and found a bag full of shoes and clothing on my porch." "What? That's wonderful, Mr. Roth," we said. "We're happy for you. You know what's even more wonderful?" he asked. "Just yesterday, I met someone who could really use them." Do we really realize, as this old man did, what it is that we should be most thankful for? Can we peel away our obsession and bondage to this world and its glitter and get to the core of what is truly significant and important and lasting? Can we, through having our sight see as clearly as this old man with cataracts, that what is worthy of our thanksgiving is the gracious work of God in our lives? His great redemption and all of its blessings, and the way that he works to help us to grow in our faith and our commitment to him and to the Lord Jesus Christ. The way he works to help us to love him as we should love him, to help us to love the brethren as we should love them. I would leave you with these thoughts. What are you thankful for today? Thought is this: may we, like Paul, may we, like Paul, be unceasing in our thanks to God for the great work that he has done and is now doing in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ around us. May we be thankful. as we look at this, I am the reason, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to look at this text tonight. We thank you that as Paul transitions out of this great doxology, as he's writing to this church in Ephesus, and he pauses just for a moment as he begins to pray, and he lets the church know how thankful he truly is to hear about your work in and through their lives, to hear about their response to that work, their faithfulness, their love for one another. And Lord, I pray that we, as a church, I pray for Sunrise Bible Church, and Lord, I pray that we would be faithful, that we would be faithful to you and the work that you've called us to. That we would ever be thankful of the great work that you've done on our behalf, thankful for our salvation that we do not deserve, that we did not earn, and could not earn. But Lord, we do recognize that it was by your choice, through your Son, and sealed by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would be quick to fall on our face before you, and that we would be so thankful and grateful for the work that you did that could be done and accomplished no other way. I pray that our church would be marked as a church that loves one another with the love of Christ. That we would be seen as distinct or different or peculiar. That as the world does not understand what that love means and what it means to sacrifice for one another, what it means to hold someone up and put someone else's interests before your own, that we would be so thankful for one another and thankful for the work not only that you have done and are doing in our own lives, but Lord, that we would be thankful for what you're doing in the lives of our church family as well, in the lives of those in our community through the church and their testimony of you and who you are and your work. God, I pray that you would use that testimony of the love for one another, the love for you, the faithfulness to you. Use the peculiarness of that as a light to those around us. That people would truly ask, why? That we could tell them about a gracious, loving God who loved us while we were sinners, sent his Son to die for us, that he would hang up on that tree, that he would lay down his life for lives that were not worthy, lives that chose to sin and rebel against him, and yet you chose to love and to demonstrate that love through the giving of your Son. Lord, I'm thankful. And I pray that that would be the heart, that would be the message. Lord, I pray for the continual discipleship of our members, for each one of us. Lord, that we would sharpen one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, admonish one another. That we would bear one another's burdens. Lord, help us not to isolate from one another, to be scared to allow others into our lives, that we would miss out on the ministry and the opportunity that you have before us, the blessing that you desire for us through your people, through your word, and who you are. God, we pray that you would strengthen your church, that you would build it according to your will, that you and you alone may be glorified. We ask it in your name. Amen.